The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 63, starting at verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look on us, we pray, for we are your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we thank you for this passage that James has read to us, and we thank you for there's so much in it, Lord, and I pray that you will bless Pete as he comes to speak with us and share what has been put on his heart. Lord, give us ears to hear from you, Lord, this morning. Help us to draw closer to you and help us to learn more about who you are and your character today, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. It's a very dramatic passage, actually, isn't it? And it's a passage that can really help us to understand how the God relationship sometimes works. So while we're looking at it together, I just encourage you to be listening to the Lord and maybe even responding to him, talking to him about what you're hearing as you listen. Because if we can really grasp what's going on in this chapter and a half, I think it can deepen our relationship with our Father and deepen our joy. It is fantastic, isn't it, that the God who is the creator of the galaxies wants little and not always impressive people like you and me to call him Father. That's such a big thing. When I was preparing this, it just suddenly struck me, I have a father. I mean, it's a long time since I had a father on earth. But I have a father who made the galaxies. It just hit me again, what a mind-boggling thing that is. You know, that you and I, we can look up at a starlit night and beyond the farthest galaxies and in charge of all that is the one we can call Father, who cares for us with a Father's love. That's just an amazing thing, isn't it? It just hit me again. And I think something else I'm praying for from this passage this morning is that the Spirit will help us hold on to the taste of God's goodness as Father. Keep your Bible open as we go through this, but you see in verse 7 of chapter 63 where James started, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he's done. Folks, we need to hold on to those things, don't we? And when you get down to verse 11, his people recalled the days of old, and it lists some of the good things that the Lord had done. I want to suggest, folks, this may be perhaps the only practical thing you'll take away this morning. I hope not, but it could be one really useful practical thing. Thankfulness is very, very important in the spiritual life. Romans 1 says thankfulness is absolutely key to the human race's relationship with God. We need to have that thankfulness. It's not necessarily a very British thing. And I'd like to encourage you to, perhaps sometime in your time with God this week, just to make a list of some of the things that God has done for you that you want to be thankful for. My wife and I were looking through some old photos not long back, and again, it struck us just how much God had done for us that was good, and actually how different some of those things could have been. We were looking at pictures from a time where things might have gone very awry, and they didn't, and we're very grateful to God for that. So there's a practical thing, perhaps, like these folk in Isaiah 63, recalling the days of old, the good things God had done, the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, to have a list of those things. And like I say, it's something that's helped me recently, just to make a list of things from a few years ago and say, thank you, Lord, for that, and thank you, Lord, for that, and thank you, Lord, that this happened and that didn't. Because I'm sure when we get to glory, I've sometimes thought my guardian angel is going to say to me, Pete, do you realize how much trouble you caused? But, you know, there are so many situations we're going to find when we get to glory where the Lord stepped in and things went right and they didn't go wrong. So let me encourage you, folks, very practically there. Let's be people who tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, who recall his goodness from the days we've been through and actually thank him for them. Because thankfulness is really important in our relationship with our Father. Now, having said that, I was wondering when I was preparing how some of us are feeling with this series about God's fatherhood. Because if we've had, and even for no fault of our own, if we've had bad relationships with our own father, and I'm in that category, it can have quite major emotional consequences that we need to recognize and work on. It can have consequences externally in terms of our attitudes to other authority figures in our lives, to other potential father and mother figures, and everybody needs those. But if our relationships with our own parents have been problematic, then our relationships with other authority figures or with other father, mother figures can also be problematic as a result. But also internally, because inevitably, if I look at myself, a part of who I am is from my dad. And another part is from my mum. Other parts have come from all sorts of other places. But a part of me is my dad. And if I've got an anger with my father, then I can't help it. I'm going to have an anger with myself. And you see this sometimes. I've seen this in friends. you know, the people struggling with their own self-image because basically they don't like that in them which has come from their parents. It can be a very, very important thing. And even more importantly, if we've got problems with our relationship with our earthly father, it can actually affect our relationship with our Father in heaven. I remember reading a book about Christian work in the New York gang scene where this kid was saying, "You tell me God is a father. If he's anything like my father, I would hate his guts." Well, you know, if we've got a problematic relationship with our father, it can spill over into how we relate to our Father in heaven. There is some reason, actually, to think that there is a connection between experience of an absent or problematic father and atheism. You know, that if you've got a shape in your imagination that father means somebody who is either absent or problematic, then God will feel the same way. And I must say, as a parent, one really disconcerting part of fatherhood, I think, is that we actually define this word father for our kids. I tried to teach my own children, they had two fathers. One was really good at what he did, and the other, well, he did his best, you know? And you can imagine that got used against me when we fell out. But anyway, practical thing, folks. Like I say, I don't know, you know, we're a big group. Some of us, I imagine, are having issues with the whole issue of fatherhood. And I think if you've had problems with your earthly father, and as I say, I did, we have to choose to work at understanding and rejoicing in the fact that God is, as Paul says in Romans, our Abba, our Daddy. Because for some of us, that's just a complex thing. And we need to work at, okay, my own father made a mess of that, but this one knows what he's doing. I have a daddy, I have an Abba who is good at what he does. He is faithful. Yeah? So there may be a second thing practically, folks, for us today from today's passage. But anyway, something very different is going on here. What about when this supposedly faithful Father God has dropped out of the picture? Because today is a passage about that sort of situation, isn't it? 63:15. Saying to the father, "Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. Evil forces have destroyed what matters to these folk most. Jerusalem's been destroyed by pagans, and they're saying, 64:7, you've hidden your face from us. Will you keep silent? Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and your compassion are withheld from us." And folks, this happens, doesn't it? And it's really hard. I have a friend who was in our church and has gone back to China, and she and her husband desperately wanted a child. And they tried and tried and couldn't get one. Then finally she got pregnant. And it was a result of a lot of medical stuff and a lot of expenditure of money. And then the child died in the womb. And, you know, I just, what on earth do you say? God is a faithful father, but this has happened. And it's really, really hard. And I imagine, you know, in a group as big as this, some of us are facing experiences like this. And I wanted to say, before we really dig into this passage, that is not what's happening in today's passage. Some of us will be facing a dark night of the soul, or let's think of it biblically, a wilderness experience. And the reason for that, and it can only be the case, we can only be in a wilderness. God can only allow us to be there if there's going to be a really profitable payoff from it. But the reason for that is that there do seem to be things that we learn in the wilderness that we can't learn anywhere else. I do Bible expositions on Facebook, and I'm doing Exodus at the moment, and it's really struck me how Exodus doesn't stop when they get liberated from Egypt, yeah? Because the Lord wants to get them out of slavery, but then he wants to get slavery out of them. And so you come to the point of Exodus where they've been brought out of Egypt, and then they're led into the wilderness. And the reason for that is there are things you learn in the wilderness you can't learn anywhere else. We won't be able to learn those things in heaven, because there will be no suffering in heaven. There are some lessons we can only learn here, and we can only learn in the wilderness. And that's why from time to time we're in the wilderness. And I wanted to say that, because that's not really what is going on in Isaiah 63 and 64. But to me, it's a very important thing. God, our faithful Father, loves us so massively, he will not let us go through wilderness experiences unless there is something very, very valuable to gain from it. And we need to hold on to that in faith, because all of us go through those things sometimes. But anyway, today's situation is a different one. And today's situation is one we need to absorb and think, might this situation, not the Exodus situation, might this situation be me? And might this help me to understand why at this moment Father feels so distant to me? So please keep your phone open or your Bible open as we run through. So chapter 63, James has read for us. We've got this rather unexpected way of praying where actually they're not just recalling the Father's goodness, but they're turning it into prayer. 63:15, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Almost, it's kind of telling God about God, isn't it? Saying to the Father, Father, this is the kind of thing you've done in the past. We're looking for you to do it now. You find the same in Daniel, actually in the same crisis. Daniel says in Daniel 9, I turned to the Lord, I pleaded with him in prayer and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and said, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There seem to be those times where God wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I'm looking at your self-revelation. This is what you do. Lord, do it here. Lord, do it here. Yeah? And where we're telling God about God. And, of course, it's interesting, isn't it, how in this passage, as it's recalling the Father's goodness, there's an emphasis on God being involved with us. Where are we? Verse 9, I think it is. Yeah, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. And, of course, we're only 10 chapters away from Isaiah 53, aren't we, where, you know, the really classic example of God being distressed with his people and coming into our situation to save us. So here they're saying, Father, this love, this forbearance, this power, this involvement, this is the kind of thing you do, so Lord, will you do it here? Will you do it here? But then there has to be a necessary step forward. So 63:15, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. So why is this? And we're starting to see a question raised, aren't we? Verse 10 raised it. They rebelled, they grieved his Holy Spirit. And it raises the question, have we gotten ourselves into this situation? Have we gotten ourselves into this situation? As I say, the Exodus pattern is a very different one. God brings people into the wilderness because they're not because of any sin they committed, but because of the things they can learn there. But in this situation, it's different. Here, they've rebelled and they've grieved his Holy Spirit. And we have to ask this question, don't we? If the Father seems distant to me, is there some way in which I've rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit? What ways might there be? Well, I was thinking of the way that Ephesians talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me read that to you. It's Ephesians 4. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another and forgiving. Folks, in other words, Ephesians commentary, if you like, on Isaiah, if I'm allowing bitterness to stay in my heart, and it's so easy, if I'm allowing slander, if I'm refusing to forgive, grieving the Spirit will mean that God turns away from me. And this is one of the things this passage is saying for us today. He is a faithful Father, but there are things that I can do that grieve the Spirit and mess up that relationship. And I guess it's one of the questions for us today, isn't it? Is there anything, if I'm finding God distant, is there anything I'm not letting go of? Bitterness, unforgivingness, slander, temper, whatever. And of course, there might be other things too. If I'm neglecting time with the Lord, if I'm neglecting time in his word, I'm neglecting time in prayer, I will grieve him. If I neglect time with my wife, I will grieve her, and the relationship won't be great. So if I'm neglecting time with the Lord in his word, neglecting time in prayer, possibly neglecting some command I know he's given, something he's asked me to do, great commission even, the Lord will be grieved, and then the relationship with the Father will not be the way we would want it to be. If I've been casual, perhaps, about some of those things, then we'll be grieving the Spirit. It's a dramatic passage, this, isn't it? It's dramatic and it's emotional as they face up to this, and it should be. Look down from heaven and see. Look from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you're our Father. Though Abraham doesn't know us or Israel acknowledges, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways? Why do you harden your hearts so that we do not revere you? Return. And you can see how this develops, can't you? You can see in the next chapter, 64, there's the cry to God. Oh, you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you. Do stuff, Lord, we need it. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies. And there's this plea to God. And then verse 5 of chapter 64, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? And folks, this is the challenge to us this morning, is it? As I say, that's not the only situation where God can seem distant, but sometimes the Father seems distant because this has happened. And again, you know, big church, big group of people, I'm sure there's some of us who the Lord wants to say, we need to sort this out. And there is a prayer team afterwards, and I'd encourage you to use them. It's saying, isn't it, facing reality. I've gotten myself into this mess where the Father seems nowhere. And the Father replies, the last verse that James read, 65:1, look, I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And a bit later in 65, he says, I called, but you didn't answer. I spoke, you didn't listen. Don't blame God, yeah? He's distant because you've hardened your heart and you've grieved his spirit. And look, you know, some of us may be needing to hear that this morning. Others of us, it's not the message for us now. It will be at some point because we all make this stupid mistake sometime. But for some of us, it may be what the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning. And like I say, I really want to emphasize this, folks, not all of us. Some of us are in the wilderness for not because of any sin. You know, Book of Numbers. First bunch of chapters, they're because God has put them there. It's only after about Numbers 14 they're in there because they're sins. We're in the wilderness sometimes because that's where we learn. But at other times, it's this. And we need to be listening for the Lord this morning and saying, Lord, is there some way I've grieved your spirit? Bitterness, temper, unforgiveness, slander, neglecting your word, neglecting prayer, neglecting something you've told me to do. Because if that's the case, then the father relationship is going to be problematic. So what do we do? Well, 63:16, you, O Lord, you are our Father, and you're our Redeemer. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And this is where I guess God is inspiring us to look beyond the Old Testament, isn't it? And to know that every wrong and stupid thing I've done has been dealt with by Jesus at the cross. And that is such a great thing. And because of that, we can always start afresh with God. And 64:5 asks, how can we be saved? How then can we be saved? Well, first recognizing the situation. Recognizing the situation and the reason for it and saying, I am serious about repenting for this. I'm serious about turning round. He uses this word striving, doesn't he? He says, I can't find it now. No one, this is 64:7, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Folks, if we want the relationship with the Father to really work, then we have to have that passionate desire for it to do so, to be striving to lay hold of God. And you might like to think, you know, is that me? Or is there something about my relationship with the Father that's casual? And then I say, oh, God seems a long way away. Well, yeah, because we're being casual about it. And the Lord is saying, I want you to strive to lay hold of me. I want you to give time for that. I want you to seek my face. I want you to seek me in my word. I want you to seek me by prayer. Strive to lay hold of the Lord. And then, as I say, the Father answers in grace. And it's wonderful that we can always start afresh with God, isn't it? And if we had time, we could go on in 65 and see the sheer glory of what God does as if we do so. I mean, let me just give us a feel of that. 65:17, God says to the people who have striven to lay hold of him, who've sorted this out, who've recognized what they were doing that grieved his spirit and turned away from that, he says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. And you've got this fabulous verse at the end of 65 about the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and they won't harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Just this sense, folks, if we can get this right, there is glory beyond imagination. The Lord would not let us go through tough times because he loves us, unless there was going to be glory beyond imagination at the end of it, and there will. And that's where 65 goes on to. So, the most relevant commentary on all this is what Andy and Eli, was it? Where is he? Up there, yeah. Did for us earlier today. And let me just remind you what that says. That there's this guy, this lost son. He has grieved his father. He's done a runner. He's wasted all that money. He's been a complete prat. He comes back. Am I allowed to say prat here, by the way? Good. You never quite know these things. He decides to go back to his father, and while he's still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father hardly bothers with that. He just says to the servant, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. And the party started. That is what the father is like. When we recognize the issues, when we say, I'm going to deal with that, I'm going to strive to lay hold of God, I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to stop grieving his spirit, the father says, yes. And he comes running to meet us. And it's just an amazing thing. God the Father running to meet you and me. Isn't it great? Best possible commentary, I guess, on this chapter. So, there we are, folks. All of us will need those words sometime. And some of us need it now, that we have done stuff. We've been casual about the Lord, casual about his word, casual about prayer, casual about certain commandments, casual perhaps about bitterness or anger, or unforgiveness, slander, whatever. And our relationship with God is not great. And he's saying, as soon as you come back to me, I will come back to you. I'll come running to meet you. And there's a prayer team afterwards. You can pray with them. You may have friends you want to pray with. Folks, if you've heard the word of the Lord today, I just want to encourage you to do something with it, yeah? Because that's why we meet here. Andy.